Isaiah, whose name means the Lord is salvation, is the first of 17 prophetic books that we'll be taking up next. We may not get to all of them tonight. I hope that's okay. It's a big book. It's the first of what they call five major prophets, which is kind of a misnomer in this, that there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. That's five books. But that's only four prophets in that Jeremiah wrote Lamentation. And by the way, in the Jewish Tanakh, Jeremiah and Lamentation is the same book. And then there's what they call the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You all do that, right? Hope you know all the books of the Bible. So when I say, you know, open up to 2 Hezekiah, you just look at me and, you know, like, okay, you're being a nitwit. But you'd be surprised. I do it Sunday morning, you could hear all the pages turning. It's just that way. And they're minor prophets. In some ways of Jewish counting, they call it the 12, and it's one book. That's why, you know, their books and our books, it's the same material, but they don't count them the same way. And I don't like this major and minor. It's kind of like a librarian term, because the major is supposed to be bigger books, physically bigger books, but they're not always. So I always wonder what even that's about. But don't think major like in minor, like major league and minor league. Don't think it like that, okay? Now, having said that, Isaiah is far and away my favorite prophetic book. I just love it. Even in the English, you can see how entirely this guy is just—he's bright. He's a writer. He's skilled. He's got master vocabulary, and I like that. I like that. You know, you read the book of John; he uses 600 different words. Say, what does that mean? It means that's the vocabulary of a six-year-old. Now, John is not a stupid man by any means, but it's very, very geared down, very basic. Isaiah, I can't even tell you. I knew when I was studying, there's a lot of words that like are nowhere else, and he's like again, this really skilled writer. And even in the English, you can see that. But I don't know how important that is to you. I will say that this takes place during 2 Kings 15 through 21. I don't know how important that is to you. He's married. He's married to a prophetess, right? He's like, honey, you know, where are the car keys? Here's your car keys, honey. He's like, oh, good. Now all we can do is wait for somebody to invent the car and we'll be all set. But I think being married to a prophetess would be kind of really cool. You wouldn't have to speak. You know, you just know what each other's thinking all the time. I don't know. He's married to the prophetess, and he has at least two sons with some weird names, but we'll get into them later on, okay? Not later on tonight, later on in the book. There's a lot in Isaiah about a lot of different topics. It doesn't have a mega theme in my thinking. Like if you look at Elijah and then Elisha later on, they were prophets, and they never wrote books, by the way, and they spoke to the immediate situation of their time. So does Isaiah, and far off into the future. How far off? Well, way into the millennial kingdom. We know more things about the kingdom age from the book of Isaiah than we know from the book of Revelation. When I was in the talking about the millennial kingdom, I think it was two or three successive weeks that we looked at that, because there's a lot of scripture on it, and I want to look at much of it, you know, just give you a taste of it. And most of the time, we're in the book of Isaiah. Even in chapter 2 tonight, if I ever get there, I should start rolling. We'll see, even right off the opening salvo, there's stuff talking about the millennial kingdom. Anyway, let's just jump right in. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, that's not Amos the prophet. It's Amoz, a different guy, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. We're talking about 55 to 60-something years there. We don't know exactly, because you don't really know. It could be a lot shorter, because we don't know. Uzziah is his king. He's I think it's 52 years he's king. So we don't know exactly when in Uzziah's reign Isaiah starts his ministry. So we can take some rough guesses, But he's got a, it's through this these all these kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Also, some feel into Manasseh, which he wasn't prophesying at that time. Manasseh was a wicked, wicked, godless man, if you remember. Now, tradition has it that he was that Manasseh put him into a log and sawed the log in half. You know, in Hebrews 11, where it says, "And some were sawn asunder," that's what a lot of people feel like. It's not in the Bible. Well, Hebrews 11 is in the Bible, but it doesn't say who was sawn asunder. But a lot of people, like ancient, you know, rabbinical writings, are on that Isaiah was. Okay, we can't prove it biblically. Is Manasseh equipped to do dastardly deeds like that? Oh, he certainly was. Did he do that? Well, we don't know that. Okay? Now let's just jump right in. Hear, O heavens, and give earth, O ear, for the Lord hath spoken. He's calling heaven and earth to like be members of the jury. I'm gonna present my evidence, and I want you to rule, okay, heaven, okay, earth? Now pay attention. Let me set out my case here. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. In the line of intellect, Israel, my people, are slightly not as astute as the ox and the ass. Neither one of them noted for their brilliance. This is God making his case. Is this some sarcasm here? I believe it is. Now, here's the next part of this. I want to say a lot of things all at once. Oh, Israel, aren't they bad? Shame on them. When we're looking through the books of the kings, remember, this king was wicked and he, you know, didn't follow after the Lord and the Lord did this and this. And now, what you and I, we have a tendency to say, oh, that was a bad guy. Shame on him kind of thing. If you don't internalize any of this, you're going to miss a lot of this. God's making an indictment against Israel, his people. And you know, you all know I don't believe in replacement theology. You get that. Israel's Israel, the church is a church. Are we his people? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Can this indictment be against us? Well, if you take it to heart, the Spirit of God, wouldn't it be nice if every time we open the Bible, God spoke to us? I think he does. But a lot of times we don't discern it because we pass it out to everybody else. I don't know about you, but I've done that. I've done that. When I was on the other side of the microphone, and I was sitting in the seats, very often, if I wasn't careful, I would hear the message, and I would say, yeah, boy, this is true. I wish Joe was here to hear this. And I would take it and slice it and dice it and pass the message around to everyone except me, which was kind of a shame because I think the Spirit of God wanted to get hold of me and wanted to talk to me. Is this an indictment on me or on you for that matter? I think so. I think it can be if we take it to heart. Listen, this may or may not be true of you, but just look at it. Weigh it out. See if it holds any water. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people, they don't think about it. They haven't figured this out yet. The donkey knows who feeds it. My people don't know who feeds them. You know, and that's the indictment here. Sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backward. The idea is backsliding there. Now, this is Isaiah. All these indictments, and then the call to repentance. Hey, you've been really horrible. You've been really, and instead of like, I'm going to kill you all dead, you know, it's like, come back, repent. Is the graciousness of God, the Father's heart, with a heart like a father. I heard that once in a song. I don't remember. Can you see? Look at this. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Listen, you need a spanking, but there's no way to hit anymore. I mean, every part of you is, look at this, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The idea of, you know, pus-ridden, just Okay, that's enough of that. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your whole body's sick. It's all, you know, you remember that movie Glory? Anyone see that? Denzel Washington and Matthew Broderick, Civil War, remember? When the part where they're going to beat Denzel Washington, he's got that all black regiment, Matthew Broderick does. And he's going to beat, because he ran away, and then they caught him, and they brought him back, Denzel Washington. So they're going to beat him, so they rip his shirt off, you know, because they're going to flog him, you know, and his back is nothing but scars. Like, what do you do? You know, it's like, go ahead, I probably won't feel it, but if you feel like you have to, kind of, you know, this everything is, you know, already been whipped. And this is kind of the idea here. There's nothing but wounds from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. It's all wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. During this time, during the time of Ahaz the king, they were taken over by, you know, five different, one was the northern kingdom. Israel attacked them. Assyria attacked them. I'm only going by memory here. The Philistines attacked them. I think Egypt and one other country. Like, there was five different major attacks. And for all this, they didn't come back to the Lord. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate. It is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now you know Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't even know where they are anymore. When God poured down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction was so complete, there's no remnant anymore. He said, you should have been like that. But the idea here is mercy is showing forth. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. Even in this wicked, idolatrous southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, there are still a few that are faithful. Not many, just a few. And without those few, that small remnant that the Lord has left them, if it wasn't for that, it'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. He's really pleased with them, obviously. Somebody called you the governor of Sodom or something like that. That don't take that as a compliment, and God's not calling the heads of the people here. He's using shocking language to shock them. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand to tread my courts? Sir? Didn't you? this wasn't our idea. This was your idea, wasn't it? No. This is the idea. He's not saying, whose idea was it to bring sacrifices? He's saying, whose idea was it to trample my courts, tread my courts? Let me read more so we can get a flavor of this. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what's this all about? What are you doing all this sacrificial stuff? Why are you bringing a lamb? Why are you bringing a goat? Why are you bringing a bull? I don't care about any of that stuff. You think I love blood? I want a heart that's right with me. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beef. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Remember what he said to Saul when Saul was returning from not conquering the Amalekites like he was supposed to? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. You think it's about blood? You think I love blood? No, the whole thing's a picture of Jesus Christ who's going to come. And I want you to have a heart that's right. Like when you say, I've sinned, I'm wrong, and you repent, that glorifies me. That gives me a chance to work in your life. But you're just doing this wicked sin. There's nothing from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. It's putrefying. It's sores. It's rottenness, spiritually, not physically. You're full of iniquity. You're black. Your soul is as dark and evil as... And now you're coming and doing this religious thing and you think it's going to be all right with me? You think, oh, here's a goat, Lord. And, you know, you cut the neck and you get the blood in the basin. You sprinkle it all with mercy. And God's saying, oh, wow, I love that. Yay. And they still go on with their, you know, idolatry. And he's going to make his case about what's wrong with them, okay? We haven't got there yet. But... When I grew up, and listen, maybe your story, your Catholic story is different from my Catholic story. When I grew up in the Catholic side of things, right, I saw a lot of this. You know, drunkenness, and I should amend that quickly. Neither one of my parents were drinkers at all. Total teetotalers. Mom, to this day, I don't think has had her first glass of wine. They're not drinkers, okay? But I saw a lot of it, and I saw like a lot of really scandalous, bad behavior. Go to church on Sunday, throw a few bucks in the offering. I'm cool again. And I saw it. Did it. You know, if we want to be honest about it. And God's, oh, well, you do religion, okay. He's like, I'm not so impressed. New moon, Sabbath, blood of rams. What is this stuff? I'm not really all about this. Look at what he's saying. I'm full, I delight not, tread my courts, vain oblations, I cannot, away with it, iniquity, my soul hateth, trouble unto me, weary to bear them. Does this sound like language that he's like, I can't wait till you guys show up and do the new moon festival, I love that. No, it sounds like, you again? And what is it? What is this Father, this Heavenly Father who loves us so much? Why is he using this language? You're exasperating me with your religion. I have, without embarrassment, without singly, all the time, have called people to repent from religion because this is what it leads to. Just going through the ritual, going through the motions. Your heart is sin sick. There's no soundness in your whole spirit, but you're doing the religion thing, and you think, okay, it's so God's, he's cool with that because I'm doing religion. And he's saying, not so much. When God says your new moons and your, that's your new moons. Those are your appointed feasts. He says, not anymore. I've given them over to you. Your new moons, your appointed feasts. My soul hateth. When God says my soul hateth, that's nothing you really want to be having pointed at you. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. What's the idea? Prayer. Spread forth your hands in prayer. Now, isn't this, does this shake you up a little bit? I hope it does. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. You know why? Because your hands are full of blood. So they have blood guiltiness. Think about like the obvious, like an abortion doctor or something like that. Think about right after the operation, he's got blood right up to his elbows of just freshly taken life, and then going to church without even washing, and you know, sitting right up front, standing right up front, worshiping Jesus with them arms extended. Oh, praise you, Lord, praise you. You think, man, I wouldn't do that. I'd be afraid to get struck with lightning or something like that. This is the idea. But don't make it an abortion doctor. Make it yourself if you're guilty of these things that he's talking about, okay? Because otherwise, you know, here's the thing too. I really want to say this right and give us the right balance. There's two problems with prayer. We think that God never hears us because we sin too much. And we think, I pray more and I think he'd hear me, but I don't think he does because I really think it's like outcome-based Christianity. If I did better, he'd hear me more and I'd get more prayers answered. Don't tell me you don't think that, because I still think that, I still wrestle with that. Now, the other thing is like, I don't have any regard for God, any regard for his law. I live like a total reprobate and I think he's going to answer all my prayers. Those are both extremes. Don't do either one of them. pray like your prayers matter, because they do. Because a loving Heavenly Father hears them and graciously wants to bless you to a ridiculous level, way more than you deserve. Okay? He loves you so, I couldn't even describe how much he loves you. But please have regard for sin. Please keep short accounts. Listen, you know that right now a sinner's teaching and preaching the Word of God, right? You get that. But I'm not an unrepentant sinner. If I have, I want to list all the sins that I've, got out there that I haven't been, dealt with, okay? I haven't taken care of. I don't have a list. I keep short accounts. When I mess up, fairly often, I'm like, oh, that's really impressive, jerk. Lord, forgive me. Will you just help me overcome that? And then we're, on to the new thing, and I'm still praying, still loving the Lord, still fellowshipping. Don't let Satan, take away that with, oh, you're a horrible person. That's a given. That's a given. We know that. It's called grace. Let's keep moving. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In other words, repent. Wonderful word. Learn to do well, because we don't do it normally or naturally. Remember in Romans 5 this week, Sunday, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That was a surprise in my life. I got saved, and all of a sudden I love people. Where did that come from? It never happened before. I learned to do well since I've been a Christian. Naturally, I didn't do well. The default button set on sin and depravity and wickedness. You teach your baby how to lie. You got to teach him to tell the truth. Right? You teach him how to share his toys with others, or you just naturally do that. Some, kids naturally do some good things, but, kids do just, I remember Adam when he was a toddler. I was in the living room watching the news, and I had a salad there, and he was dumb. He was just getting to the point where he's, walking on the edge of furniture, so he's standing there right in front of me. And he grabbed this peppercini out of my salad right by the stem, right? And I was going to yell at him because he was, But I saw he grabbed a peppercini, so I said, I'll let him, this will be fun. He's right there in front of God and everybody, just right in front of me. And he's like this. He's looking at me like this, like at the top of his eyes, and he can barely see me, so he doesn't think I can see him. Okay, he wasn't the brightest toddler in the bunch, but... So he grabbed his peppercini. I'm thinking, I'll let this just play out. And he bit it right up to the stem and just chewed on it and swallowed it. Never even batted an eye. I thought I was a dud or something. Then I yelled at him, hey! And he goes, oh! Who taught him how to steal that? Who did that? Did I say, try to be, subterfuge? You come up, be crafty, and make sure? I never taught him that. No, he learned it on his own. He's been stealing my peppercini ever since. No, I'm joking. Learn to do well, because you have to learn it. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. You haven't done any of these things, and now you want me to bless you. Now you want me to answer all your prayers. You haven't relieved the oppressed. You haven't judged the fatherless, plead for the widow. What do the widowless and fatherless, the fatherless and the widow have in common? Yes, they both need to be defended because they have no man in their life. The fatherless had a father, he'd have a man in his life. If the widow had a man in life, she wouldn't be a widow. Men, that speaks volumes about what we're supposed to be doing. You know what I mean? I'm a protector. I'm making sure my wife's not a widow, my children aren't fatherless. And then, of course, we have dads that are de facto, their kids are all but all but fatherless, and their wives are all but widows. And just a drive-by to saw I was in the neighborhood. Verse 18, very famous. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's something you should understand. Your sins are red like scarlet. And they're red like crimson. They can be made as white as snow. They can be as wool. Now, it doesn't give us the mechanism here, but we learned earlier in the week, back in Sunday morning, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, we weren't there, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth. Just say cleanses. The eth helps. In the King James, eth means continuous present action. Continuously cleanses us from all sins is a better way to say it. So I like the eths when I see them because it gives me the sense of what it's saying. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sins. Isn't that excellent? Now, we don't know that in Isaiah. He's calling them to repent. And they should bring those rams and those bulls and lambs and he-goats. They should do that. They should keep new moons. But with the right attitude, with the repentant attitude, they should be learning how to do good. God will speak to them through them sacrifices. That's what they were there for a reason. When John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," anyone who knew this system would say, "Ah, I get it." And that whole system was set up for that one reason. Come, let us reason together. Is eminently reasonable. Is our God not reasonable? And beyond reasonableness, the idea, the language lends itself to, hey, let's take care of this. Let's take care of this. I want to take care. I want to settle this once and for all, God's saying, is the idea of it. That's what I want too. Why does this have to be an ongoing battle all the time? Why does this, let's just fix this. Let's just take care of this. God's saying, that's what I want. That's what I want. I can take care of sins. Isaiah, the Lord is salvation. I know how to save. I know how to take care of sin. I've been doing it for a long time. If ye be willing, verse 19. Now, this is more to it. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But isn't that always the problem? God's more willing to rescue us from our sin than we are to be rescued very often. He's more willing to be our Father than we are to have him be our Father. But if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. With God, it's all or nothing. In for a penny, in for a pound. I always say all in. Do this. You know, tonight, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? If you have any area in your life that's unsurrendered to the Lord, just, Lord, here's my whole everything. Just, I'm totally your servant. I'm not holding anything back. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if everyone came to that place tonight? All in. Because here it is with the Lord. He's saying, if you willing and obedient, this, but if you refuse and rebel, this. And it's always like that. You know, saved or not saved? Well, I'm a very spiritual person. No, stop. Are you a Christian? Well, you know, I like to think that I'm a good person. Stop. In or out. It's always that way. It's black or white with the Lord. And it should be black and white with us, but we always try to bring it into this fuzzy gray. And he's like, hey, willing and obedient, blessing, good stuff. Oh, rebellious? No, that cannot end well. And why do we think we can be rebels and get away with it? And that's ridiculous thinking. You should shake your head till that idea falls right out. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? Now, the faithful city here he's talking about is Jerusalem. He just called her a prostitute. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And he would know. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. The idea there is bribes, gifts, okay? Kickbacks. Read kickbacks, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, nor doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Oh my goodness, we're not even out of the first chapter, and that group comes back to us again, the father and the widowless. God has a special place in his heart for the fatherless and for the widow. Now, as elders, we've been talking about this for a while now, the widows and the fatherless, we're for them. Do they know it? And what are we doing about it? Like, how are we tangibly helping out widows and orphans? Well, you know, Safe Families for Children is one of them. We're, you know, involved in that. I see a lot of people here involved in foster care and adoption. And it was a couple of weeks ago, we had like 8 foster kids there. That was kind of crazy. Crazy good. But we're even now, we're planning on some stuff. And by the way, I say this, we're always looking for input. You know, if God's working on your heart, you can speak. I mean, we're not. A lot of my best ideas come from people. They don't even realize I'm stealing all their ideas. But anyway, let's keep going. So God's saying, judge the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. That's going to be good in my... Not salvation by doing that, but the righteous do that. The righteous are concerned with others more than themselves. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. I will turn my hand unto thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So he's got his future plan, a glorious plan. And then he ends it up with, but you better listen to what I'm saying, because they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Again, all or nothing with the Lord, no fuzzy gray. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. What's that oaks which ye have desired? That's the groves, it said in other places. You know, we talked about that. I call it shady worship. It's they have this, the groves, and they're carved out like phallic symbols, and they do sexual perverse worship under them to their false gods. And here he's making mention of that. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks, the groves, which ye have desired. And so he's calling them away from the false worship to true worship. And ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Okay, the play on words here, oh, you like those oaks, you like those gardens. Well, you're going to be like an oak with no leaves, and you're going to be like a garden that has no water. And the strong shall be as tow. Tow there is, you know, after you've extinguished a wick on a candle, that black that you just can break right off real easy, tow, okay? And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Okay, chapter 2, let's look at the first few verses here. And I really specifically wanted to get into chapter 2 because it's a big book. It's 66 chapters. If we do one every week, it's going to take, you know, a year and a quarter, right? So you're going to like, oh, we'll never be out. I want to make some headway. We're going to move right along here. And, you know, if you have any questions, talk to me about it later on. I don't think it's made to, you know, look at every last, like, half of a phrase. When we're in Romans, you know, every word, it seems like it's a stepping off point for a whole sermon. Romans is tough, and I'm trying to wade through that, but here we can kind of move right along. I think the idea is, you know, like, judgment, if this happens, blessing. That's kind of the idea of it, and if you want to look at the minutia and the finer points, well, you can always study that on your own. And by the way, when I cover a chapter, I've never covered it, not one yet ever. You do understand that, right? It's still, you still go back and study and you still plow up new stuff every time. I'm explaining it, but certainly not exhaustively, even if I exhaust you. Isaiah chapter 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now look, in the last days. When he says, in that day, it's the last days. You'll see that only every single time. Okay? Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, that thou stayest with me. What day? Last days. This would be the end of the last days, in my thinking, right before the return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom. Just because of what they're saying and what's happening in verse 12, in chapter 12. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. And in that day shall you say, what day? The last days. End times, eschatological. Only, always. Until you prove me otherwise, I'm going to keep saying that and keep believing that. As I studied Isaiah and worked my way through this, there's a lot of things that you just probably read right over and just skipped over. And you said, does anyone know, like, when the Isaiah says the Assyrian, what he's talking about? Anyone? Anyone at all? Oh, good. Interesting. We'll find out when we get there. Means the Antichrist. I'll show you. The word of the Lord, it shall come to pass in the last days, verse 2, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. When's this going to happen? Well, from other scripture we know, it's going to happen in the kingdom age. Now, if you're one of those, there's no millennial kingdom, this whole thing takes on some allegorical, doesn't really mean what it says kind of. If God means what he says and says what he means, I would never be an amillennialist. That's just silly beyond words. But what does this mean then? In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, by the way, that's in Zion, from a lot of scripture, it shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, the people who I loan the most credence to say, this means that, among other things, that Mount Zion is going to be the highest mountain in the world. Really? Yeah, it doesn't surprise me. I mean, there's five major earthquakes in the book of the Revelation. And the last one, after the last bowl of wrath, the last one makes all the islands disappear. So in the millennial kingdom, you want to be the governor of Maui? Forget about it. And how big is an island before it's an island? Because I think of like Australia. And if you look at North and Central America and South America, it's a big island, but it's kind of an island, you know what I mean? I don't know, you know. But there's got to be something left, right? But I mean, like all islands will be. I mean, topographically, I think there's severe changes during the tribulation period. You know, the earth shall wobble to and fro like a drunken man. What does that mean? You know, the earth, the heat of the sun being seven times hotter. What does that mean? You know, I think there's going to be like a lot of upheavals in this world. It's going to be like it's going to be tough sledding. If my theology holds true, we'll be watching it from the mezzanine. It shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Why? All nations are going to go to Jerusalem to worship. It's going to be the worship center of the entire world. Say, really? Yeah, that's where Jesus is going to be. That's where his throne's going to be set up. He's going to be on the throne of his father David. Don't you remember what Gabriel promised Mary? He's going to be on the throne of his father David. Did that happen during the reign of Jesus Christ, during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? Not yet, not so as you'd notice. Will it happen? Well, you got to think, yeah, unless Gabriel's a liar. But it wouldn't be just on Gabriel's words. Maybe we could have misinterpreted that. It's all through Scripture. The return and the reign of Jesus Christ, there's more scripture on that than there is on his first coming, but more on that later. So they're all going to flow unto it, and why? And many people shall go and say, come, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord is living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem Post is going to be like big worldwide circulation. You know, Above the fold on the front page, every declaration that Jesus has every day. It'll be wonderful. Will it really be the Jerusalem Post? I don't know. I don't think so. Who knows? Will the word of the Lord really come out of Jerusalem? Literally. Yeah, he's literally going to be there. The Lord Jesus. And he's literally going to, hey, let's reconvene this study in Jerusalem. Jesus can teach it. Will he be willing to do that? I don't know. You know, will he do his own thing? Yeah, he generally does anyway, which is all right with me. You remember we were talking about the Emmaus disciples and, you know, that 7-mile Bible study after the resurrection? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Can we get that Bible study redone? I'll bet, yeah. Can we have Isaiah teach Isaiah? Yeah, probably. He'll be around. He'll be good. I want to still be like Bible study guy during the kingdom age, you know. Recipient, maybe not the giver outer anymore, because there are people who are like well more capable of me, more capable than me teaching, and that'll be fine. Slaving over this hot microphone, oh, it's a killer, you know. I just sit back and relax and just take it all in, you know. Not really. I'd like to. Don't get me wrong. But is that how it's going to be? The word of the Lord from Jerusalem? Yeah, absolutely, positively, literally, yes. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's just this last verse, okay? Has this happened historically when I wasn't paying attention? Not so as you'd notice, huh? Doesn't this scream for a millennial kingdom when Jesus will rule with a rod of iron? They will beat their swords into plowshares. Wouldn't it be wonderful now if all that expertise and all that money that's going into keeping our military, you know, on a razor's edge and sharp, and we got the best weaponry in the whole world? What if we had the best farming implements in the whole world? I think that would be something to really brag about. I'm not saying, like we need our military. This is a crazy, psychotic world. I'm not trying to throw all our military under the bus. I just wish we lived in a place, in a world where we didn't need them. All the generals could be in the unemployment line. It'd be a wonderful day. In Jesus' kingdom, they will be. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, if you take that literally, and why would you not? When Jesus is reigning, do you think that Iran is going to be building a nuclear war, nuclear device, and threatening Israel with it on Jesus' watch? Not so as you'd notice. No. Are we going to be worried about, you know, atomic and biological and chemical warfare when Jesus is in power? I just can't picture that, right? Anthrax attack on America, like Jesus didn't notice. Some crazy got through with some sort of... I kind of do worry about... I mean, grew up in the 80s. You know, we were children of the nuclear age, and we had Russia and the Soviet Union over here, and we had America over here, and we had this mutually assured destruction and stuff. And we thought, like, well, the Russians aren't crazy enough to start, you know, shooting off stuff because, you know, we'll wipe them out as we're dying, you know, and so the whole world will be nuclear and that won't... But now we got, like, there's a lot more players in the game, right? And some of them people with nuclear weapons believe in reincarnation. Figure it out. That's kind of scary if you ask me. When Jesus is the king, there's no sword play. It's peace. I'm looking forward to it. I'm against the next war on principle. I'm not against our warriors. I support America, and I support, you know, sometimes there are just wars notwithstanding. We've talked about this in the past. Just like this endless war, this industrial military complex. We've got to sell bombs and bullets and Band-Aids all at once, and we've got to send our best and our brightest and our just, and it's some noble cause, I'm sure, for whatever, and let's just get them out there and shoot each other up. And if it's somebody we know comes back in a casket, that's really a shame, and that's too bad. But I'm sure it's for a good cause, and it's a Jesus is done with it. No war. I'm looking forward to that day, frankly. I'm looking forward to this ongoing Bible study in Jerusalem. I think I want to live there. I don't know if, like, I'm going to be where he assigns me, right? We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So I'll be like the, you know, because if you get rewarded by faithfulness, I have an idea. I'm going to be like the animal control officer of like Podunk, Iowa, something. Just my idea. I'll do what he wants me to do, and I'll be try to be faithful as he wants me to be faithful, and you know, stuff like that. But I want to go to Jerusalem like during like, you know, new moons and festivals and all that stuff. Because I don't have to take a boat there. I'll be in a glorified body. I just like think, you know, Jerusalem, boom, right there, Tel Aviv, just Jerusalem, just like right now, you know, and whatever. And that'll be a really cool day. Have Bible study and be back at my post next morning because I won't need to sleep or anything, you know, be good. Just some ideas. But I'm looking forward to Jesus judging among the nations. We're going to read a lot about the kingdom in the book of Isaiah. And here's the first excursion into it. We won't finish chapter 2. We'll save that for next time. Let's stand and pray, and Matt's going to come, and we're going to do that worship thing. Praise our God. Lord, I said it wouldn't be a good thing if we all decided all tonight that we were all in, not holding anything back from you, nothing. Our life is your life. Our desire is to do your will. I know I say these things. I can't say it on behalf of anyone else. I can't make it stick. But Lord, here I am again. I offer you me. Clean up the stuff that you don't like, that needs to change. Strengthen the good stuff, Lord. I want to be a fruit bearer. I want to be a leader. I want to be an example in my commitment to you for others to follow. Help us all be that, Lord. Thank and praise you for this time and this exciting book, Lord. I just pray your blessing on what we've learned tonight, that we might find a ready home in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.